last week, we started talking about what sin, the relationship between sin and grace, and how these two things relate to each other, right? And we talk about how sometimes grace is one of those things that's a little bit difficult to understand. As a matter of fact, Paul had some issues with the idea of grace. Because Paul taught this whole thing on grace versus sin. And even Peter, who was another apostle in the New Testament, even Peter came out in his book and said, hey, a lot of people are taking Paul's teaching and they're twisting it because it's kind of hard to understand. He said, what Paul's saying is right. It's just a difficult concept, and so people twist it. And so what we want to do in this series is we want to kind of break down the idea of sin and grace. And where does sin fall in the life of a believer, right? What do we do with that? What does grace cover? How does grace work in our life? And so we want to get into that. And so right off the bat, we want to look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And today we're going to get through about 14 verses in chapter 6. And then next week we'll move on. But in verse 1 it says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And so last week we said that where sin abounds, where sin operates, that grace, the Bible says, super abounds, right? The Greek term is super abounds. And so in other words, there's no sin you can commit that grace can't cover. We said that you can't out-sin grace, right? But then that begs this next question. As soon as Paul says it, then the question comes up, well, then should we continue to sin even more so that we have even more grace? And it's a valid question, and maybe if you've been in church a long time, or maybe you came from a somewhat maybe more of a legalistic background, then maybe you're going to adamantly be like, no way, no sin, you know? But maybe if you come from a different background, maybe you're asking that question. You don't really understand. And so that's where we are. And so we have this question, can a Christian sin? Can a Christian sin? And if you sin, is that it for you? Like, how does sin work? Does grace give me permission to sin? Does the fact that I have grace on my life now permit me to just do whatever it is I want to do? Is grace like a big blanket that just covers everything, and it doesn't matter what I'm doing under the blanket as long as I'm covered by sin, right? And so this is one of those questions that we have to answer. And so we're going to try to do that over the next 3 weeks. So today we're going to be talking about being dead to sin. And so if you're taking notes today, you want to write down dead to sin as kind of like the title of today's message, because we're going to use the term dead quite a bit, okay? And then next week we're going to talk about no longer being slaves of sin, trying to find freedom. So next week's all about slavery. And Paul likes to use the imagery of a slave and how sin traps you and holds you down. And so we talk about that. And then in the last week of the series, we're going to talk about wrestling with sin. So for those of you, we got a lot of wrestlers in the room. We got a lot of jiu-jitsu guys in the room. Next week is about you, right? It's about wrestling with sin. And what does that look like in the life of the believer? Well, let's get back to Paul. So one of the things Paul says, he answers his own question in verse 2. Here's what Paul says. Verse 1, he says, can we sin so that grace abounds more? Verse 2, by no means, right? Look at it, exclamation mark. He's yelling at us, right? He's adamant. He says, can we sin so that grace abounds even more? By no means. No way, Jose, right? Like if your name is Jose, then you get that one. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul says this, absolutely not. Don't even entertain the thought. If you're dead to sin, how can you still live in sin? It makes sense. Once people are dead, there are certain things they cannot do. Did you know Facebook has more dead people on it than it does living people? And you can look at dead accounts, right? You can say what you want on their Facebook page. They won't reply to you. We had an issue not too long ago. I still am not exactly sure how it happened, but my aunt had passed away. And a few months later, all of a sudden, we start getting like these comments and messages from my dead aunt on Facebook. And I thought, Lord, they've got Facebook in hell. No, I'm just kidding. She's not in hell. I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. Facebook in heaven. They got Facebook in heaven. I'm like, what is happening? What is happening right now? Why is my aunt sending me messages. So I talked to my mom. I was like, Mom, your sister is still on Facebook, but she's been dead. Like, she's in the ground, and she's still on Facebook. What's going on? Apparently, somewhere along the way, some person had signed up for Facebook and used their cell phone to do it. And they had been given my dead aunt's cell phone number. So when they logged into their Facebook, it pulled up her account. And I started looking back through this woman's page. And as I looked through her page, I started noticing something. She kept saying, "Why do you keep calling me Sandra?" Like, she kept asking the question, "Why do people keep asking me about my cancer? I don't have cancer. I'm still alive." And so what happened was there was some confusion. And I finally messaged her and I told her. And so we got it all squared away. But there are some things when someone's dead that they just can't do anymore. There's a story we like to use. I like to use a lot. It's one of those, like, I use it so much that sometimes my wife will be like, "Hey, you really need to find a new illustration. You know, like, you need, there's a bigger Bible than this." But I just can't help myself. Like, there's one story in the Bible that I love. It's so good. And it's the prodigal son. Some of you guys already knew where I was going because you were like, he says it all the time. Every sermon is a prodigal son. I get it. But in the story of the prodigal son, we read the story about a son who disowns his family. I think I shared this last week, but there's new people in the room, so I'm going to share it again. He disowns his family. He runs off wild living, right? The Bible says he spends all his time partying, prostitutes, all the things. And then he wastes all of his money, and he finds himself living in a pig pen, and he's trying to steal food from pigs. Like, this is how low his life has gotten. And at that point in his life, he decides, "Hey, I've got to do something else. Like, there's got to be a change. Maybe my dad will take me back. Maybe if I go back and just go in as a slave, as a servant, if I go in at a lower position, maybe he'll take me back." And so the guy gets up and he leaves the pig pen. He goes back to his father. And the Bible says that the father was waiting on him at the front porch, greeted him, ran to him, kissed him. And we always like to say this. I like to say that the boy was probably still covered in the pig slop, right? He's still covered in the mud and the dirt. And the dad didn't care. The dad hugged him just the way he was. The dad kissed him just the way he was. The dad said, "Hey, we're going to get a new clothes for this boy. We're going to get some shoes on his feet, put a new ring on his finger. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate." And what does he say about his son? He says, "My son was dead and now is alive." So they have a party for the son. Now let's extend the story out beyond what Jesus said. Just pretend in our minds. We're not adding to the Bible. We're just pretending for a moment. Extend the story out about 6 months. Extend the story out about a year. And now all of a sudden this boy has been living in his dad's house. He's back at work in the fields. He's back managing, you know, the business, the family business. And after a while, things start getting kind of mundane, kind of boring. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking, he's daydreaming. He's sitting at his computer, and he's daydreaming. And he's like, "Man, remember that party? Remember that party at that high-rise hotel? Remember that party when there was that girl there, and there was that other girl there? And remember that party when I just got so hammered? And remember that party? It was so much fun. Remember that time I went to that casino and I bet everything, man. I bet everything. I lost my clothes and everything, but it didn't matter. It was so much fun." And he starts thinking about all the things that were fun. Now, he's not thinking about that pig pen, right? But he's thinking about all the fun stuff. And he thinks to himself, "You know what? Dad accepted me back so fast. Like Dad didn't even lecture me. He just grabbed me and kissed me and hugged me and threw a party for me. I bet if I just go back out, I don't need to be gone a year this time. Maybe if I'm just gone about 3 or 4 months this time, Dad'll just accept me right back in." Now, how does that story sit with you? Literally, I want you to, don't raise your hands, don't yell out loud necessarily, but I want you to think for a second, how does that sit with you? How does that taste in your mouth, the idea that the son could do that? Is the son honoring the father? Absolutely not. And you think about your kids. You think about if you had a kid and your kid did that to you, how quickly, if your kid ran off and came back, how quickly you'd love that kid. But if the son's idea was, "You know what, because he loves me, I can do whatever I want," that just doesn't feel right. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, guys, we can't just keep sinning so that God will just keep forgiving us more and more because we like that feeling. We can't just keep sinning and just living however we want so that the grace will keep coming over us, right? We've got to make a change here. And so then he brings us into Romans 6, verses 3 through 10. It's a big passage. It's a big passage, but there's some things we're going to look out for in this passage. As a matter of fact, guys, in the back, I'm going to switch my notes around just a touch. Because Paul's going to talk about the idea of baptism. And I love what Paul is about to say about baptism, because it kind of changes the way we think about baptism in church. Okay? And so there's some words I want you to look out for. I think I've got a list of terms I want you to look out for. If you guys could put those up, Adam, it's going to be after the verse. Yep, that's it. Look at these terms right here. You're going to see Paul, as I read through this passage, I want you to be looking for these terms. Baptized into Christ. Buried with Him. United with Him. Crucified with Him. Alive with Him. I want you to notice these terms that Paul's going to throw at us. So let's look now, go back up to the verse. Let's look at verse 3. And here's what it says. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. See that? We too, right? We're brought in with Him. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. A couple of things I want you to look at. This changes the way we think about baptism. Paul is using the idea of baptism, immersion in water, being pulled back up. He's using that not as a public declaration of faith, which is what we typically say, and there's nothing wrong with that. He says, guys, let me tell you something. Let me tell you, the reality of baptism is that it's a funeral and a resurrection. That's the reality of baptism. It is a funeral and a resurrection. Something has to die and be buried, and then something new has to be raised to life. I heard an old preacher say one time, he went to India, and while he was in India, he was preaching and going to church services. And he said that the Indian people there that were getting saved, they wanted to be baptized, but there they had a shortage of water. And so water was very precious. And so they didn't necessarily have enough water for someone to fill up a pool and get dunked in and pulled out. And so instead, what they did is they dug a hole in the ground the size of a body, and they would have a man lay in there, and they covered him with a white cloth as though he was dead. And then they would take a bucket of water and pour it on top of him. And then he stood up symbolically as a new man. It's this idea that death and burial and resurrection are embodied in baptism. I don't mind baptizing children. I really don't. And we do that here at our church. If one of your kids wants to get baptized, we baptize them. But one of the things sometimes I really want people to understand is baptism has to be bigger than just a ceremony. It has to be a death. Something needs to die. Again, baptize your kids. It's fine with me. But understand, there's going to come a point in that kid's life when they're going to recognize the idea that something in me has to die. Something in me has to die. We've had people get baptized, and I know some churches, they only baptize you one time and that's it. And I understand the concept. But we've had people come up to us before and they said, I need to be baptized again. I say, why? Because I've discovered some things in my life, in my past, and I'm tired of the things in my past having dominion over my present and infecting my future. And I want to let those things die. And so baptism has to be
a burial, a funeral, and a resurrection. Here's the thing that we looked at those terms, baptized into Christ, buried with him, crucified with him. We too walk in newness of life. Here's what baptism does. Baptism is a total identification with Christ. It's not a ceremony. Baptism is not just a fun thing to do, right? It is total identification with Christ. He died, I'm going to die. He has a new life, I'm going to have a new life. And what does this mean when it comes to sin? Here's what it does to sin. It doesn't make sin disappear. It just means that sin no longer defines, directs, and dominates my life. Doesn't make sin disappear. Doesn't make sin go away. It just means that sin no longer defines, directs, and dominates my life. There was an old, There was a pastor years ago, reformer. His name was Martin Luther. You may have heard of Martin Luther. He was a German. And one of the things Martin Luther used to say whenever tempted with sin, when people would come to him and invite him to do something that he should not be doing, he would yell out, "I've been baptized." Like, he didn't yell out, "I'm saved." He didn't yell out, "I'm a Christian." He didn't yell out anything but, "I've been baptized." Why did he yell that out? Because he wanted people to understand that part of me that you want to draw me back into is dead. I've been baptized. Even if I want to draw myself back into a sin, even if there's something I desire, I have to yell to myself, "I've been baptized." That person is dead, and I don't want to go back. I'm not climbing back in the grave. I've been resurrected. And so if baptism is our funeral and our resurrection, Paul's going to give us some really practical thoughts on how to live that resurrected life, how to live alive to Christ and dead to sin, right? We want to be dead to sin. And so here's a couple of things that we find in the next couple of verses, 11 through 14. And so the first thing that we see in what Paul says is he wants us to change our mind. And I know that's pretty common thing to say in church, right? Change your mind, change the way you think. But it is a common thing in the scriptures. The Bible talks about repentance. And whenever I repent for something, it means to change the way I think about that subject, right? So I want to repent. I want to change the way I think. I want to turn away from something and towards something. And so there's this idea of changing our mind. Romans 6:11, Paul says this: "So you must also consider," if you're highlighting today, highlight the word "consider," "yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is a whole change in perception and perspective. I need to change the way I view myself. I can no longer view myself as just Gabriel, right? I need to change the way I view myself. I need to change the way I think. I need to see myself as dead to sin and alive to Christ. There's an old illustration that's been used a million times, and you've probably heard it before, about the lion that was kept in captivity, and it was in a little like sideshow kind of deal, so it wasn't like a big nice zoo, and the lion lived in an 8x8 cage, and so all day long that lion would just pace back and forth in an 8x8 cage, and one day the little sideshow got shut down and someone came in and they took the lion and they took him out to a huge reserve. Thousands of acres for the lion to roam, and they released the lion. And you know what he did? He walked in a pattern of an 8x8 square. That's all he did all day. They said he never ventured beyond the 8x8 square that he marked off for himself. What happened? The cage was no longer around him. The cage was in him. And what we do sometimes is we come to Christ and we say, "I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to surrender everything I've got to Christ. I want to be born again." But we never change our mindset. And so we get stuck in the same patterns, the same habits. And we wonder why we can't ever break free. It's because there's nothing changed in here. You've got a desire that has changed, but up here, some things need to be transformed. The second thing that Paul says is don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." I like the idea here that Paul says, you
don't let sin reign. He doesn't say sin's not going to reign. He doesn't say that it's just an automatic. He says you, like us, me, I have a choice whether or not sin reigns in my life. He says, don't let sin reign. Listen, when we get saved, when we're born again, we don't lose the capacity to sin. We lose the obligation to sin. We don't lose the capacity. There's still capacity in me to do wrong things. What I lose is I lose that obligation where I feel like I have to do wrong things. I was going to save this story for later, but I like it so much I'm going to share it right now. Back in the 1300s, there was two brothers. This is a true story. Edward and Reginald. Reginald was older, and these guys lived in what is now Belgium, and they were dukes, right? And whatever amount of land dukes are over. A king reigns over a kingdom. A duke reigns over a dukedom, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what a duke does or has, but that's what these guys were, right? That's what they were. And so their dad had passed away. Their mom inherited and ruled the land. And then their mom passed away. And when their mom passed away, it was supposed to be Reginald's job to take over. But Edward did not like the fact that Reginald was going to lead. And he wanted to get the throne away from him. And so he usurped his authority. And here's what he did. Reginald had a nickname. And I can't remember what it was. It was some kind of odd name. But it was because he was so overweight. He was morbidly obese. And so Edward took Reginald and he put him in a place in the castle and had him bound up for a minute and built a wall around him. He left the windows open, no bars on the windows. He took all the chains away from him and left the door open. No lock on the door whatsoever. But he left the door just wide enough that normal people could go through, but he knew Reginald couldn't fit through the door. He was too big. So here Reginald is, completely free, but he can't get out of the door. All he has to do is lose some weight, and he can walk out. As a matter of fact, they asked Edward, they said, aren't you being cruel? He said, I'm not being cruel. My brother is free to leave whenever he wants to. And as soon as he walks out that door, I'll surrender the throne to him. He can rule the land if he can just walk out the door. Edward was smart, and he kept sending desserts up to his room. And every day he would send the best food. Every day he'd send good food. He'd send cakes and ice cream or what. I don't know if they had that stuff back then, but just pretend, right? Send it all to his room. All old Reggie had to do was not eat it. All he had to do was just eat the chicken, right? Eat the beef, eat the veggies, but he couldn't stay away from the cake. Eventually, Edward died, and they had to tear down the walls of the room to get the man out. For 10 years, he stayed in captivity. Why? Because sin reigned in his life. His desire to eat was greater than his desire to be free. And what we do is we give our hearts to Christ, but we don't deal with our desires. And our desire to sin is greater than our desire to be free. And we stay trapped. We stay trapped. The third thing that Paul says is this: don't give your body to sin. He says it in an interesting way. Romans 6:13, just the first part of 6:13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. The word instruments there also means weapons. And something I find interesting about this is a decision, not a possession. You know the old saying, the devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. I didn't want to cuss that woman out, but the devil made me do it, right? I didn't want to cheat on my spouse. The devil made me do it. I didn't want to steal. The devil made me do it. Paul says, stop blaming the devil. It's not the devil. It's you. It's you. It's me. He says, listen, stop presenting your body as an instrument, as a weapon, as a tool for sin. When I was the other day, I was watching the show, and these people were needing a hammer, and they said, "We need a hammer to hammer in these nails." And this old guy said, "We don't have a hammer. Use a wrench." And they said, "That's not what a wrench is made for. You know, we're going to ruin it." And he said, "I don't care. Just use whatever you got." It's kind of like you and me working together. Just use whatever you got. It don't matter. Paul says, listen, your body was made for a specific purpose. It was not made for sin. Stop giving in to that. Stop using it for the things it's supposed to be used for. This is a decision that we make. We choose what happens with our body. Someone else doesn't choose that for us. The fourth thing that Paul teaches us in the rest of verse 13 is he says, do give your body to God. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says, listen, present yourself. Present yourself, not to sin, but give yourself over to doing the right thing. Now, if we want to break this down into just super, super simple, like just very easy to understand, stop doing some of the habits that you've been doing that are wrong, right? Replace those habits with things that are right. Paul, the Bible, the guy that wrote this, didn't start off as a missionary. He didn't start off as a Christian. As a matter of fact, when Paul first started, he was putting Christians in prison. The Bible says that Paul would go around and capture Christians, sometimes kill them, sometimes throw them into prison. Once he gets converted, once he gets born again, now all of a sudden he stops using his body for unrighteousness and starts using it for righteousness. He goes from putting people in prison to devoting himself to getting people out of prison. It's a mind shift. It's a physical shift. In the Old Testament, they would anoint the priest, and here's what they would do with the priest. When a priest would become a priest, when it was time for him to be called to be a priest, they would get him up, and here's what they would do. They would take blood from the sacrifice, and they would wipe the blood on his ear, on his thumb, and on his big toe. They didn't just care about his soul. They didn't just care about his spirit. They cared about his body. They cared about his actions. And his ear was anointed with the blood. Why? Because he had to be able to hear what was right. He needed to hear the voice of God and distinguish the voice of God between the voice of man and the voice of the enemy. They wanted his hearing to be anointed. His hands had to be anointed. Why? Because his hands were the actions that he would do. Your actions matter. And his feet were anointed. The big toe is anointed because that has to do with everywhere you go, you represent God. Everywhere you go. And sometimes the word walk in the Bible means lifestyle. It's how you live. And so Paul's saying, hey, stop taking your thoughts, stop taking your actions, stop taking your way of life and putting it towards unrighteousness. You need to make a conscious effort to turn and walk towards godliness. We're going to end today with the last verse, is verse 14. And I love this verse because here's the thought. The thought is that sin is no longer in charge. Sin is no longer in charge. There may be some things that you did in your past. There may be some things that happened to you in your past. There may be some things that you did way back. There may be some things you did yesterday. I just want you to know something. Sin is not in charge of you. And we think it is. We think it is. There's a saying, and it's valid, but I'm going to challenge it for a second. And the saying is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm fine with that. It's valid. You are. We are sinners saved by grace. I understand it. But sometimes if I continually tell myself I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm a sinner saved by grace, if I lead with the sin, then what happens to me sometimes is I start saying sin just dominates me and I'm just always sinning and I'm always messing up and I'm just, and then I get the grace. Versus if I call myself a saint and I'm dealing with sin, it puts me in a different position now. All of a sudden, sin isn't in charge of me anymore. And so the Bible says, Paul says this in Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. since you are not under law but under grace. I love it. He goes through all this stuff that's practical, what I can do, right? I can change my mind. I cannot let sin reign on me. I can stop acting in a way that's sinful and start acting in a way that is godly. He has all these things that I can do, and now all of a sudden he switches it around and he says, listen, overall, sin will not have dominion over you. Sin only has as much dominion as we allow it to have. You are not obligated to sin anymore. What was in your past can be buried, and a new man can be raised up. Paul never says, he never says sin will disappear. He says it doesn't sit on the throne anymore. There's one verse I just want to share with you out of Luke. Because here's the thing. We want to be dead to our sin and alive in Jesus Christ. And I like to have practical steps. I love what Paul says here. I love the practicality of it. I also need the spiritual side. I need the part that I can't understand, right? I need the part that's bigger than me. I need the natural, but I need the supernatural as well. And so Jesus says something that I thought was really cool. And it speaks to this. In Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says this, take up your cross daily. He says every day there's a part of us that needs to die. Every day. Every day I need to die to sin. Gabriel, does that mean that I'm never going to sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. Sin's still there. It just means it doesn't have to dominate you. It also means you don't have to sin every day. I mean, I know we're going to fall. I know that we're going to trip up at times. But every day, I have to die to sin. When he says take up your cross, sometimes we forget. We think of cross as just a symbol of Christianity. But we got to remember, it was an implement of torture and execution. It would be like today him saying, take up your electric chair, right? Like take up your gas chamber. Every day I have to deny myself. Every day, Edward is going to be sending the desserts to my room. Every day he's going to send them. But every day I have to learn to deny myself. Take up my cross. Let something die. Put something on there. Bury it. And follow him. Follow him. What part of you today needs to be buried? What part of you today needs to be crucified so that you can walk in that new life? I'm going to tell you, I feel for people that say, Gabriel, I want to be a Christian. I want to be born again. But I just keep doing the same thing over and over over again. I feel for you. And this whole series is for you today. Not just today. Today we're learning to be dead. Today when that temptation comes, we got to remind ourselves, hey, I'm dead to this. This isn't who I am anymore. And the enemy's going to say, yes, it is. And you got to remind yourself, this is not who I am. I am new. Remember what we talked about? Baptism. I have a new life in Christ. My identity is not with the old man. My identity is with Christ. I think that's where the self-help gospel gets it wrong a little bit. Self-help gospel says you got to remove the past and be the best version of you. You identify back to yourself. And what I'm telling you the real gospel says, it's not even about you anymore. Now it's about identifying with Jesus Christ. I got to kill something every day and follow him. Be like him. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? The next 2 weeks are going to be a big help. Not because we preach good around here, because I don't know that we do. But I know the Bible's good, and we're going to read it. So next week we're going to talk about being set free from sin. And then the next week we're going to talk about wrestling with sin. And let me just go ahead and spoil it for you. You're going to overcome the sin. You're going to win in the wrestling match. But we're going to talk about what that looks like. But for today, I want us to pray. So I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to have some prayer team people come down to the front. If you need prayer for anything this morning, maybe today your prayer is, Gabriel, I need something to die. I need something to stay buried. I'm tired of this old thing getting up out of the ground. I'm ready to bury this thing and leave it in the ground. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready for my past to be buried. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready for my yesterday to be buried. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready for my old mindsets to be buried. I'm ready to move on. I need to deny myself and follow Him. Maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? The beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you did. The Bible says that we are born again in Christ. I don't care how you were born. You're born again in Christ. New man. New woman. Maybe you got something else going on. Maybe it's a physical thing. You just want someone to pray with you today. Maybe it's something going on at your job or something going on in your home, and you just need prayer. Whatever you want prayer for today, we want to pray with you. But why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes for just a second. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this room. Your word says that you are a convictor. You convict us. You convince us not only of our sin, but also of our righteousness. You show us the way to go, not just what to stop. You show us what to bury, but then you show us how to walk out a new person. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts right now. I ask that you would talk to us. I ask that you would reveal some things to us today. Show us the areas that need to be buried today. Show us the things in our life, God, that we need to leave in the past. Show us the things that need to be put back up on the cross and crucified. And then give us the boldness and the faith to do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen.